Well, good morning again. As Wes mentioned on the booth, I'm really excited. We're beginning a new series for the next 6 weeks. And we've got a great team of six different preachers, men and women, that are part of the leadership team of our church. And been working behind the scenes with them and getting ready for this series. And I'm just very excited. We thought about a name for this series and thought we were being very cute and together. And we decided to call the series Practical Faith. And I was real excited about that. We gave it to the media team, and they're off to the races printing stuff and doing filming and running stuff about this practical faith. And I realized, is that title a little bit redundant? Practical faith. Like, is there an impractical faith? You know, could we do a six-week series on impractical faith? Who would come? I don't know. Practical faith. That's kind of a redundant phrase. It's like armed gunmen, right? Poisonous venom. Is there another kind? I don't know. An unexpected surprise. So I don't know about our title, Practical Faith. But I have to admit, there's definitely been times in my own life where my faith seemed to be making a little real difference in the world around me. And of course, we're taking all of this series out of the book of James. It's an amazing book in the New Testament. It was probably written by Jesus' half-brother. Of course, Jesus was born of a virgin, so he was obviously the oldest in the family. But a lot of other brothers and sisters, we see that. And we see that. I mean, it's kind of basic theology, but we see that his other brothers and sisters probably weren't so into him initially as Jesus the Messiah. And you think about that, you know, your older brother is the savior of the world. So we don't really know that his family was so much into what God was up in his life initially, but later on we definitely see his family coming into the realization of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And Jesus' half-brother James probably wrote this book. And actually, he ended up being one of the key leaders in the early church in Jerusalem in the first 5 or 10 years of the church. And then with a lot of that generation, he got martyred by the Romans. So, significant guy. This book is, I would say, painfully practical. You know, either you love the book of James or you hate it. People who just love to get stuff done look at the book of James, and people who love to just think about getting stuff done hate the book of James. So, you know, it's an amazing book. It's painfully practical. I think if James would have been around for Nike commercials, he'd have loved the whole just do it thing, because that's not a bad summary for the entire book of James. And as we start into this preaching series, we're really going to look at some very significant and very practical things that affect our Christian life in the next 6 weeks. So I'm going to dive in this morning, but before we do that, let's just pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that this is not just a head game. Lord, you're looking for a total transformation in our lives and the people's lives around us. God, I just pray for an outpouring of you, Holy Spirit, in these weeks ahead. Lord, pray for just significant revelation and lights going on and lives change because of what you're doing among us and in this book. Thank you for your scripture, Lord. We believe it's living and active. Lord, we open up our hearts and our minds to what you want to say this morning. Amen. So I want to kick off the series just reading a couple verses, beginning in chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. I was thinking about this whole series, and this is actually not a bad little summary of the whole book, and maybe helps kind of set us up for what the rest of the preaching team is bringing in weeks ahead. But James 1, 22 says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face, his natural face, in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what it was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing." So in this early scripture, and actually throughout the book of James, you see this theme a lot. He's kind of contrasting two types of Christians or two types of believers. And I would call them sort of the casual looker and the purposeful practicer. can't say that three times quickly, but I'll keep working on it. The casual looker versus the purposeful practicer. And I think the whole point of this scripture that we're looking at today is that connecting doing with hearing leads to true spiritual growth. I think that's the whole point of the whole thing. We've got to connect up the hearing, whether in this situation, like when we're listening to a sermon or listening to a teaching, or when we're reading the Word of God, that's also hearing as well, hearing from God. God speaks to us, hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying. We've got to learn to connect up the hearing with the doing. And I think that's a good summary of really the whole book of James. But in this particular passage, it's the essence of what we see there. So starting in verse 22, he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Because disconnecting hearing and doing always leads to self-deception. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but if we disconnect those two things in the Christian life, we actually end up kind of kidding ourselves when we disconnect those two. I read a good commentator on this passage this last couple weeks. He said, "When we congratulate ourselves on being hearers of the truth, we deceive ourselves. If we do not combine doing with hearing, we put ourselves in a most vulnerable position." I think that one of the things that I've learned over time is that when I'm sort of living a fakey Christian life, I look like I'm one thing on the outside, but my life is not really lining up on the inside, or the way I'm living my life, you know, Monday through Saturday, I've become a very easy target for the enemy. Because the enemy loves to twist his knife in our lives when we're living double standards. And this scripture is very clear. He says, if we're just hearing and we're not doing, we're actually kidding ourselves. And we become a mark for Satan. We'll see that. But so disconnecting hearing and doing, it's not healthy for us. It's not good for our souls. It's not good for our walk with God. It's not good for the people in our lives that we love that are around us. We've got to be careful not to look at that disconnecting that between the two. Now look at verse 23 and 24. "For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looked like." When we get involved in hearing only in our spirituality or in our Christian life, we can make outward appearances seem more important than they really are. I hope that makes sense to you, but when we're just bringing in, when we're just hearing material, we're not processing it, working on it in our life, outward appearances become more and more important than they should be. Get the idea here of a quick look in this passage, you know, like someone going out the door to make sure that I'm looking good. My grandmother, bless her heart, she's passed away, but she had a big mirror in the back of the house. Every time she went out the door, she'd just stop and have a look. She was a beautiful woman, but you know, she would just make sure her hair, she did this, she was like, grew up in the 20s, she did this thing with her cheeks. I'm not sure what that did. She'd pinch her cheeks and go, you know, and then she'd be out the door, you know. She just makes sure everything's looking good, you know, and she was an amazing lady. But I think sometimes as Christians or as believers, we can kind of do that too. As we go out the door, or especially as we go out to this door, to church on Sunday, we just have a look. Am I looking good? Is everything on the outside good? Pinch up the cheeks and, hey, praise Jesus. Now, you know, I'm not saying that's not an important process, but if that's all there is, we're in a difficult situation. Because he says we look at once in that instant, everything looks good, and we go away, but we forget the reality of what God's really wanted to do in our life. The person who does nothing more than hear the word disregards the changes he needs in character. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God. As we begin to get into the Word of God and move away from the facade of religion and begin to get into the heart of God and into the Word of God and listening, there's so much amazing, wonderful things God wants to do in terms of changing us. But we won't receive that. We won't go through that process if we're just always trying to make the outside look good. I don't know what it is about religion, but to be honest with you, I hate that part of religion that we don't ever want to see anybody let us sweat. We want to be together. When we come into church, you know, our marriage can be falling apart and someone says, "How are you doing?" "Oh, praise Jesus, it's all good." I hate that about religion. Why do we do that? There needs to be an honesty in terms of what's taking place in our life. I love it when people are coming through addiction. We pray for people with addictions. I love this Conquer series. You know, I know there are people that are caught up in pornography in our church, men that have been locked into that for years. And we're saying, here's an opportunity, here's a safe place to go through a small group and an amazing curriculum. I've reviewed the curriculum with Nathan. Just an amazing thing. But to be able to go and say, you know what, I have a problem with this, even in the context of one person or a small group of guys, that brings such a power. It's saying that that thing on the outside, that facade that I had on the outside, is actually not the real me, and I need help to bring my real life into place. Powerful thing. Had a chance to visit BJ and Ruth's Connect group. First time I've been to it. It's a fairly new group. What an amazing group, you guys. Just reality. I mean, I was just so stoked. I couldn't even sleep that night when I came home because of the reality of a group who are being real about the good stuff and the bad stuff in the Christian life. Just an amazing, amazing group. And that's the heart for what these Connect groups are about. You can come here and you can look good. It's harder to do every week with 6 or 8 or 10 people. You know, if you try to do the religious thing, oh, how's looking good? They'll go, really? Because they know who you are, you know? So we got to understand that hearing only can make outward appearances more important than they really should be. Hearing and doing gets to the heart of the matter. Look in verse 25. Verse 25, it says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing." Connecting doing with hearing leads to the blessing of God. This is an amazing concept, this looking into. There's actually two different words in the passage. The first, looking into, is more of a casual check it out. This word is a different word. It means intently scrutinizing, a penetrating absorption. It's the word used when Mary looked into the tomb, when Jesus, the tomb had been rolled away after the resurrection. That looking, that stooping down and saying, what, that intense anticipation, what has happened here? What the scripture is saying is when we're like that with the word of God, with the message of God in our lives, things are completely different than the casual person who just checks it out. Connecting doing with hearing leads to the blessing of God. Interesting little phrase here that we only see in the book of James. It comes up 2 times, and if you're reading this, it might sound a little strange to you. He said, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. That's kind of like an oxymoron if you know the scriptures and know the Old Testament. It's two things that don't go together. The perfect law. Actually, the book of Hebrews says the law is imperfect, the Old Testament law. And we all know that the Romans talks about the law is not liberty, it's actually death. So why is James saying, looking into the perfect law, the law of liberty? Well, I think James is somebody who got the whole concept of what the law was, what God's heart for the Old Testament, why he gave us the moral law in the Old Testament, but he also understood the reality of his half-brother Jesus, who was the Messiah, who brought grace and life through his resurrection. I'm not going to steal Andy's thunder. He's getting nervous already because he's going to be next week spending a lot of time on that passage. But just amazing to see James say, actually, there's a place for behavior, for learning to become more like God. We are under grace for sure, totally. God loves us the way we are, but he doesn't want us to stay stuck in our sin. So that's this concept of looking into this perfect law. How can that law be perfect? Well, it's perfect now because of what Jesus has done, because we're under grace, and yet still it's a revelation of who God is and where he wants us to be. Can't be a loving father and see in a person's life or in a child's life something that's harming them and doing them destruction to say it's all good. No, a loving father says, let me help you through that. Whatever the issue is, I want to see you come through so you don't have to deal with that ball and chain around your ankle anymore. It's the same way God is with us. He loves us when we come to Christ. He sees Jesus in us. We're forgiven from the penalty of our sin once and for all, but there's still stuff that needs to get sorted out in our life. I think that's the essence of the book of James. He's saying this stuff that still needs to be sorted out, it's not affecting your ability to go to heaven. You've been justified. But I want you to start to look more like my son, God says. I want to help you to do that. Because there's a practicality that comes not just to hearing, not just to head knowledge, not just to loading up on Bible trivia, you know, weaponry, you know, but actually knowing and doing the word together. Connecting those two brings the blessing of God. Look at the end of that paragraph. looking into the law of liberty, to the one who perseveres. Interesting, again, it's not just a one-shot deal. Okay, I did my looking into the Word of God. The one who consistently over time does that, listening to God and doing, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. What's the result of that? It says he'll be blessed in his doing. How would you like to be blessed by God in your doing? In all of the events of your day, in the way you go through your job, the way you work with your spouse, the way you interact with your children, how you relate to the community, how you're involved in the church, how cool would it be to be blessed in your doing? Well, the scripture is really clear, Old and New Testament. The way we're blessed is when we listen to God and begin to bring our lives into line, into the way He designed us. He's the one who wrote the owner's manual. He designed us. He knows us better than anyone else. And we begin to operate in that. We begin to come under the covering and the leadership of God and His good intentions for our life. There's nothing but blessing. And some of you have experienced this. I know it. You know what it's like. You know, there's an area that God shows to you that you need to get under control, and God begins to move. And then there's such an amazing blessing to see that so many times in water baptism in our church. People sometimes wait, you know, I shouldn't get water baptized. I'm not good enough, you know. And I just say, no, it's not about you. It's about what Jesus has done in your life. If you're saved, let's dunk you, you know. And they're like, okay, but what if I look stupid? You will look stupid. That's the whole point, you know. But there's a blessing that comes through the obedience of water baptism. That's just one illustration of how God works. When we're obedient, He always pours out blessing. And He pours it out lavishly in our life. It's an amazing process. And there's nothing that God loves to bless more than the doing of His Word. Matthew 7:24 is a neat scripture that relates to this. You shouldn't be surprised because it's James's half-brother. A lot of things that James brings up are very, very similar to Jesus' teachings. Not surprised. He grew up with the guy. But you see an amazing thing in Matthew 7:24. Jesus gives a parable about this very thing. He says this. Everyone he's been preaching and teaching in the context of this big long message, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. A person who hears the word, that's not enough in this context. Jesus says, good to hear the word, but when you begin to do the work, you're like someone who's built in a good foundation. Now, they nicknamed Vancouver Island the Rock. There's a lot of rock here, you know. And so homes sometimes have to drill down and get established on this rock. But, you know, this is an amazing place to build a house because of the foundations and the footings are so amazing. That's the kind of picture. When those storms come, when they lash against that house or that life, the person who's consistently looked into the Word of God and said, God, let me do this. Let me work this into my life. Those storms come, and they're no fun. I'm not saying it's all, you know, apple pie and roses in the Christian life. Don't buy that lie. Those storms do come at us, but there's a strength in the foundation because of that consistent persevering, that character that God is building into our life, that thing under the waterline for the iceberg that comes. And even though those storms come, and you know people like this, you've seen people go through an amazingly difficult things in your life, and in the midst of that wreckage of that thing coming against them, there's a stability, there's a strength, and you just go, where does that come from? Joy Becker comes to mind in our church, and a lot of people, you know, the stuff she's been through, I mean, this incredible storms in her life, and every time I see her, she's just rock solid. Even when she has a horrible day, she's real about that, but she knows that Jesus is her foundation and her rock. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. But he contrasts the other kind of sort of approach to the thing in verse 26, and he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I don't know if you remember some of the hurricanes that came in Florida in the last 5 years. People had these amazing beach properties, and they sold this basically spits of sand out in the peninsulas in Florida. I mean, drop-dead gorgeous place to have a house, you know, but completely these sand spits, and, you know, built these big, gorgeous gazillion-dollar houses on these sand spits. Well, what happened when those hurricanes came through? They were licked clean. That sand spit went right back to being a sand spit because there's no foundation there. And that's a picture, really, of what happens when we're hearing God's word, but we're not allowing it to permeate into our lives. You know, we're getting it in our head, but we're not working out our lives. And James is just so practical to say, actually, hearing is amazingly good. Way to go. But let it work into your life. Let it begin to, like dough, knead in to our lives and be able to have an effect in our lives. I was really thinking a lot about this passage in the last 2 or 3 weeks as I was getting ready. And I thought, I was praying to God, God, why is this such a big deal? I mean, you see it all through Scripture, the connecting of the hearing and the doing. You see it in Jesus' teaching, and you see it amazingly through this entire book of James. Why is this such a big deal for you, God? And I couldn't really get it. And, you know, my poor wife, it sucks to live with a preacher because you're up at night sometimes, and I have a thing, a pad by my bed, and I'll think of something in the middle of the night, and the Lord will be speaking to me, and I'll write it, and I'll wander down the hall, and, you know. But God has really been speaking to me, and here's his answer that he gave me. Why is this such a big deal? Because I believe God's out for our total transformation. This is amazing news to me. God wants me to be completely changed in Christ. When I accepted Jesus, I was changed fundamentally. Scripture says I'm a new creation, but my life has to catch up to the reality of that. And I believe God wants nothing less than a total transformation in our life. God's not into religion. He's not just out for a spiritual facelift. I had to have a little chunk of skin taken out, and I went to a dermatologist. Obviously, I've never been to a dermatologist before. And I got to talking to the guy. We had a good joke. I said, hey, you know, what is it like being a dermatologist? And you know, he said, well, I said, where do you want to settle? He just knew in the 9-1. He said, well, I'm looking for a place with ugly people and a lot of money. So his primary practice was, you know, a nip and a tuck here and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I thought about the facelift. That's really, if you had a facelift, God loves you, I love you. Wonderful. Gravity will have its work eventually. I'm just telling you, okay? But that's kind of the essence. The facelift is like, I want to look like something that I'm not. If I'm 55, I want to look like I'm 42. You know, that's the essence of kind of the external of, and people pay a lot of money for that. But God is not like that. He's not into spiritual facelifts. He's not into giving us a little collagen shot here or whatever that thing, Botox thing, and making us look good. Actually, he's interested in complete internal transformation in our lives. And I love this about God. When I begin to get my heart around the fact that this is the heart of God for me, total transformation, not about religion, not about how it looks, but how it actually is. This is an amazing part of the heart of God. And I hope you hear that this morning as you think about that in the Scripture. He's out for our total transformation. So God wants us to connect doing and hearing. And when we do that, there's blessing and there's spiritual growth in our lives. I'm going to encourage you, as we go through this series the next 6 weeks, maybe just ask God for one area of obedience in your life. Sometimes I think we try for 58 things and we have lists and we get so bummed out. Just one thing. God and Jesus, I just see throughout the Scripture, he's just into simplicity. You know, maybe just begin to pray each week, Lord, is there one thing that I know, that I've heard, but I'm still not working that out of my life? Would you help me this week, Lord? Just one thing. Maybe it comes out of the preach for who's ever bringing the preach. Or if you want to read through James as we're doing this series, and just one thing and say, God, would you work that into my life? And watch the blessing of God come in your life. It's like a snowball. Sometimes when we begin to allow God into those places in our life that he wants to work, it's like, wow, that wasn't so bad. More God, more God, more God. And you start to see the blessing, and that big snowball starts to roll down the hill in terms of what God's doing in our lives. Not about religion, not about externals, but about actual change just between him and I in our lives. Amazing, amazing blessing. And I think that's the heart of what this book is about. Let's just pray together. Lord, you're such a good God. I'm just blown away. You don't save us and then just let us remain stuck. You're not done with us until we see your face in glory. Lord, I thank you for this concept of connecting the two up. Lord, I pray that we would be a church increasingly that as we hear things from you, we implement them in our lives. We implement them in our community, in our togetherness, Lord. I just thank you that your heart is for blessing in us, Lord. Lord, thank you that you saved us. It doesn't matter where we've come from, Lord, but you want to change us. You want us to be stuck. So God, I just pray for an amazing outpouring in these next 6 weeks in terms of that revelation of how good you are and the power you make available us to connect these two things up. We thank you for this, Jesus. We ask you for this for us together. Amen. just a couple things. That thing across the street, it didn't have to just be first time. If you've been coming to Oceanside for even 6 months and you're trying to figure out, is this the right place? I got some questions. That's what that looking in lunch is for. So feel free to come across the street. Also want to just be able to pray with you this morning. Just ask the elders and deacons if they could come forward as we close here. If you got anything you want to pray about, you need help with the Lord, let's do that together. Lord bless you. Have an amazing week connecting the two. Have a good week.